If you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. 2, 1 through 12, that keeps us in context of Paul's really presentation to the Thessalonians, really defense of his ministry to them by calling God to witness, by calling his own conscience to witness, and also by calling them to witness the way that he had acted among them. So, 1 Thessalonians. A couple of key words here I want you to be thinking about, the idea of fond affection and then labor and hardship, working night and day. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." Now, really our text for tonight. "But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." And now here's the reason. He says, I'm defending my ministry to you because it's been attacked, and they were coming and saying, "Paul, is this using you?" Because I'm not using you. I did all of these things. Right, I'm attesting to the trustworthiness, to the sincerity, to the reality, to the love of my ministry. Why? Here's the issue. "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Yes, none of this has any meaning if we're not doing it for the highest and the best of purposes. I mean, we just sang, "Behold our God," and how great he is, and we sing this song out to him because he is actually that great. The goal of your entire life is not to be built around yourself. Why? Because you're not worthy of that. Right? It's not to be built around some other great figure in history because they're not worthy of that. It's to be built around the God of the universe because he's worthy of that. The holy, transcendent, just, loving, gracious God of all who is totally other and separate from the universe and yet has chosen to have a relationship with us, to send his son to die for our sin, to bring us to eternal life and to enter into an intimate relationship with us because he's worth it. And again, you know, over and over as we've been talking about, as you sit and come to the youth group, the issue is, do you believe that? It's believed by faith. You can't see it directly, although you can see the greatness of God in creation. It is believed by faith in his word that he is that great. But if you're not driven by that, you will not live your life for him. And for each of you, really, you know, each time we talk through these things, it's an opportunity to revisit again, do I believe that God is that great? Am I living my life in light of that thing that I say I believe, that he's worthy? Because I'm not asking you to just get all emotional about something or just, you know, give your life to something because that's what I've done or that's what the church does. Guys, we do that because God is worthy. So you need to carefully consider the reality of that truth and by faith, believe that, repenting, and trusting in Jesus. That's why Paul says, I do all of this so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Remember, at the end of verse chapter 1, what did he say? We are waiting for Jesus. You're doing all of this in anticipation of Christ coming, not spinning your wheels, not trying to just build your own kingdom, not doing stuff because, again, somebody just challenged you to do that, and wouldn't that be great, you know, a purpose for your life? You're doing that because Jesus is coming. He saved you from wrath, and now he's coming to draw you to himself to enter into and pursue that intimate relationship with you for all of eternity. Guys, that's a worthwhile reason to live, and there actually isn't any other worthwhile reason to live. That is the one thing that should get you up in the morning, drive you through the day, and drive you towards eternity. Now, a couple questions I have for you as we start our session tonight. The first one would be, this is kind of a difficult to answer. These are not words that we use very often, and you maybe don't even think about your life in this way. You might. What are some things in your life that you have a fond affection for? Now, you might have never even used that term. I have a fond affection for you. All right. But what is it that you have a fond affection for in your life? Yes. Friends. So Sean says, look, I have a fond affection for my friends. And if you're friends of Sean, hopefully you know that to be true. He has a fond affection for you. Yes, Chapel. Books. Yeah, many of you have a fond affection. In fact, it's more like a driving passion, maybe an addiction. Books, yes. Did you say donuts and peanut butter like the same time or separately? All right. Donuts and also peanut butter. Yes. I share the peanut butter. Yeah. Social media. All right. By the way, some of you should have that passion a little more and sign up for our outpost on your social media. Anyway, generally speaking, I'm not a big fan of you being passionate about social media, but oftentimes you have a fond affection for that. Tristan. Family. Hopefully you have a fond affection for your family, and hopefully they know that, right? Well, yeah, what else? What do you have a fond affection for? Music. All right, again, for some of you, that's probably more like a driving addiction to music. But fond affection, you just love it. Good. Anything else? Fond affection. Yes. Quizzing. Some of you just think that's the greatest thing ever. I agree with you there. Love it. Yes.
Danielle.
Aw. All right, so Sarah has a fond affection for Danielle. All right, good. All right. Anybody else? Sports, all right? If you watched the UT game not too long ago, you probably had a fond affection for the, you know, the incredible sports things that were going on there. I'm not going to weigh in as to who should have won. No. By the way, I just want you to know that the curse is off. When I got here about 18 years ago, UT got really bad really fast, just so you know. And that's been blamed on me. All right? Now, though, it's not my fault anymore. All right? They won a game. They won a big game, like the first time ever since I've been here. All right, so I just want you to know that. All right, for some of you, are like, we don't know who UT is and we don't care. That's fine. That's more along the lines of where I am. Anybody else? Fond affection? Yes, yeah. Music, right? Okay, excellent. So, guys, you're just thinking through, what is that, when you say fond affection, don't answer this one, you're just thinking about this. I mean, what kind of emotion, what kind of thought does that bring in your mind when you think of having fond affection? All right, here's the next question. What things in life draw out your compassion? So that compassionate side that all of you have, I'm sure. All right? What is it that would cause you to be compassionate towards someone or something? What draws your compassion? It's a harder question. People are like, nothing. What would cause you to be like, oh, your compassion towards someone or something? Anything, any particular situation that draws your compassion? Yes. Okay, people pleasing might, desire to please them might draw your compassion. What else? What might draw out your compassion? What's that? When someone is hurt. Thank you, I'm glad, because hopefully that should. So when someone is hurt, that draws out your compassion, yeah. Cute animals, right? That you're just like, oh, I have to pet that cat. You know, all little cats are cute and big cats are ugly, yeah. What's that? Capri. So your little sister draws your compassion, hopefully, all right, and probably not all the time, but hopefully most of the time. Jace? Yeah, when friends are going through things, all right, hopefully that draws your compassion. Anything else? What draws out your compassion? Yeah. Homeless people, right? You're driving by and you see people that have nothing, and so your heart goes out, all right? What else? What's that? God's command to love would be something hopefully that draws out your desire to express that to other people. Compassion. Good. Anything else? Yes, Tristan.
When my mom's under a lot of stress.
All right. When your mom is under a lot of stress, maybe when your parents are wrestling through something, hopefully that draws out your compassion. Not just, come on, mom, dad, where's dinner? Where's my lunch? Where's my food? Where's my bed? All right. Compassion. All right. Last question for tonight. What is one thing that you would work night and day to accomplish? What's one thing that you, right now, you would drop everything and work night and day to get this thing done? Yes. What's that? A career. All right. So the career you want, you'd work night and day to get it. Yeah.
To read a certain book.
All right. To read a certain book. And I'm really literally night and day probably, right? You've had those times when all of a sudden it's 2 a.m. and you're like, oh my goodness, how did it get to be 2 a.m? And I got school coming. All right. All right, so you got a fundraiser going on, so you would work night and day to be the top fundraiser. Andrew? To get a good grade, probably in any class you have, or well, actually, the class you really want to get a good grade in, the other one you're like, yeah, who cares? But night and day to get a good grade in the class you want. Yes? Finish writing a book. All right, you would work, if you could, you'd work night and day to do that. Yep. Sleep, work night and day to sleep. All right, some of you got to work hard to sleep. Judah? Sports? All right, so something you might work night and day to do is be good at a sport or achieve a goal. All right, well, guys, with those things in mind, that is, what draws out, you know, what do you have a fond affection for? What draws out your compassion? What is something that you would work night and day to do? I want us to look at those things for the Apostle Paul. I want us to look at the things that drew out his compassion, the things that he had a fond affection for, and what he would work night and day for. And remember, we're viewing this section, that is the Apostle Paul's ministry, we're viewing this in light of your ministry first in youth group. Right, you came in youth group, you know, some of you when you were sixth grade, you're gonna exit out when you are a senior. How will you have ministered well to this group? Could you write back to the youth group after you left and say, hey, I was like the Apostle Paul? And you could list the things. I worked hard, I was doing these things, I was trustworthy and honest, those things that we've talked about so far. So I want you to be thinking in light of that. And then also I want you to be thinking in light of how are you laying the foundation to have an ongoing life of ministry, because of course, ministry does not end when you finish high school. In fact, it's just beginning. You are, by building a ministry, by working into people's lives now, you are laying a foundation for your ongoing ministry later. Don't think that you're going to breeze through high school, junior high and high school, totally selfish and focused on yourself, and then immediately turn around and start ministering to other people, joining a church and being part of, you know, something where you're just going to pour out your lives to other people. No, you're not. You are going to live according to the way that you have practiced. And people say, well, teens, they're just selfish. I don't believe that for a second. Everybody's selfish. They're not just selfish. You practice selfishness. Adults do the same. Or you practice selflessness. You practice pouring your life out for others. And fundamentally, for you as Christian teens, the majority of you, or at least most of you prayerfully, your goal is to pour out your life not just to be nice to people, not just to be able to say, look what I did, but because Christ is worthy, because you recognize that in ever-increasing measure. He's worthy of your life. And I want you to analyze that tonight. As we talk about these radical things that the Apostle Paul did, do you view Jesus as worthy enough to give your life in this way? Now, he is that. The issue is, do you view him as that? By faith, do you believe that he is as worthy as he says he is? The issue is not, all right, is he actually worthy? He is. The Bible's incredibly clear. The issue is, will you live your life in light of the worthiness that he has and that he will always have? All right. So, in thinking through this, all right, let's consider already, we talked about in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, a fruitful ministry. He said, look, you know that my coming to you wasn't in vain. A courageous ministry. I was beaten up in Philippi, and I got up out of the jail, walked to Thessalonica with the wounds on my back, and immediately began ministry in a difficult place. Truthful ministry, no error, no impurity, no deceit. I told you the truth. I have the one message in all the world that's absolutely perfect. Isn't that sweet? When you tell people the gospel, you are always telling them the truth. When you say stuff about you, you're often telling them lies. When you talk about the gospel, really, any event, I mean, I hope, and I was kind of contemplating that this week. I mean, I do hope, and I guess I've just always kind of assumed that you knew that the stuff that you see on social media, most of it isn't true, or it's shaded to a particular, you know, perspective that makes it less than fully sincere. I mean, you do know that, right? Please, you don't have to nod your heads, but please tell me you do. Social media can be fine as far as it goes, but it's almost never revealing to you the full truth about anything. I do pray that you will never live your lives somehow built around thinking that anything you see on social media is actually true. Please. I mean, I'm assuming that's the case for you, that you're smart young men and women. But unfortunately, I keep running into people who seem to think that stuff is actually true. And they start to live their lives based upon the reality of what they see there. Guys, that's not a true message. There might be truth in it, but you're never getting the full truth when you see somebody's Facebook page. Even if they're trying to present to you truths about something, you know, you see that wonderful family on vacation, they're at the beach, everybody's smiling. 5 minutes before that, they were having a knockdown, drag-out fight about the fact that the kids didn't do their homework when they were supposed to, and they're out at the beach enjoying it. 5 seconds before that, chick, there goes the camera, and you, wow, what a wonderful family. Now, they're not purposely trying to deceive you, hopefully, right? But the bottom line is you don't know the truth fully. Don't believe that stuff. Those messages are not fully true. The Bible is fully true. Full disclosure, 100% true, no error. All right, we talked about that. Then what is a God-approved ministry? He said, look, we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Through faithful obedience and perseverance through trials, Paul said, God tested us. And he found us worthy to carry his message, and that's what we're doing. Guys, that's what I want for you. At one level, all believers are approved to carry the message because you're a believer, and you're required to carry it. But ever-increasing faithfulness as you pursue obedience, as you walk through trials and your faith is strengthened, guys, that will enable you to be an ever-increasingly effective minister, approved by God, to be entrusted with the most valuable message in the world. You are using this. God is using this for you as a proving grounds. Will you be an approved and trusted minister throughout your high school years, junior high and high school, and walking out into the world? And then we talked about a God-pleasing ministry. He says, look, I don't please men. I please God. Why? Because God's the one that examines my heart. No man actually can examine your heart. And only God truly knows it. So don't try to please them because they don't actually know. You can fool men. See, there's the thing. Don't try to please them because you can fool them and you're very good at it. But you can't ever fool God, not one time. Tend to think you are good at that, but you're not. You can't ever do it. So don't please men. He said, we didn't come with flattering speech. That is the idea that we would just tell you what you wanted to hear so that you would think good about us. And we talked about that. How often do our relationships, are they built around that? And indeed, how much of our social media is all of that? I'll tell you and show you things that I think you want to hear and see so you'll think good about me. Absolute flattery from morning till night. Right? That tends to be it. Paul says, look, none, no flattery. Ever did I ever come and say, look, I'm just going to tell you what you want to hear. He says, I'm going to tell you you're a sinner. I'm going to tell you you're dead in trespasses and sins. I'm going to tell you that you're on your way to eternal hell. I'm going to tell you that there's only one way to be delivered from eternal hell, and that's to put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again on your behalf. And that's it. And I'm going to tell you you have only one chance and one hope in the world, and that's to trust in him. Because you need to stop flattering your friends. You need to stop telling them the things that they aren't. You need to tell them the real things that they need to hear. And I don't mean just looking around for ways to bash on your friends for doing bad stuff. I mean tell them that they need Jesus and live Jesus for them and show Jesus to them and walk Jesus with them. They don't need your flattery. They don't need your pleasing. They need you to love them by showing them the truth. Paul said, look, no flattering speech, no pretext for greed. We're trying to get something from you. We're buttering you up so you would give us money or that you would give us influence. See, that's the big thing today. Influence and money go hand in hand, don't they? You become an influencer or what? So you get money. The more influences you have, the more likes you have, the more, you know, the higher your rating on TikTok, that's supposed to bring finances. Money and influence go together. Now, for you, it's mostly just influence. You're not making a lot of money in your Instagram posts, probably, and you're not making a lot of money in your friendships in the youth group, but too often it's about what you get. You will give me the emotional pleasure that I want. You will give me the confidence and security that I want. And so you use people. It's a pretext for greed. Paul says, look, we never did that. We didn't come saying, hey, look, we're going to give you this message so you give us back our respect or give us back certain things. And then we finished out, no glory from men. We didn't want to be raised up, put on a pedestal by you because Christ receives all the glory. And we didn't throw our weight around. It says, look, the last part, so if you're looking at verse 6, it says, we didn't see glory from men, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But I said, look, we're apostles. So you ought to do what we say. Right? Well, we're gonna use our weight to manipulate you. Guys, being an apostle is important. At other times, Paul would say, look, you need to listen to the message because I'm an apostle. But he didn't throw his weight around to say, look, you better believe or else I'll bring my apostolic authority crashing down on you. The leaders of this church are not here to manipulate you. Hey, we're the leaders. You better do what we say because of our influence. Throwing our weight around, throwing our authority around in that way is not effective. We're here to tell you there's a great God that you need to believe in, and our authority is only driven from him as we speak his word. Right? Again, there's things that we'll tell you to do and not do in relationship to the, you know, to how you conduct yourselves in youth group. But as far as you're believing in Jesus, we're not here to kind of try to use our authority to crush you into belief. That's just manipulation. We're here to present the message honestly and openly. Now he says he kind of flips from the negative side of his ministry to the positive side. Okay, Paul, you didn't have error, you didn't have deceit, you weren't flattering, you weren't trying to get your own glory. What were you doing? Well, what's the positive side of your ministry? Well, here it is. Let's start. We won't get too far tonight because there's a lot here. First, and this is, again, after he's come out with these strong statements, all right, we're not throwing our weight around, we're not trying to get glory from you, we're going to tell you the truth, you'd expect maybe something a little stronger on the positive side, but he launches with this, but, so in contrast to throwing his weight around, in contrast to trying to get glory from men, It says, but we proved, verse 8, so or verse 7, look at the text there. We proved to be gentle among you. There's not too many people walking around saying, hey, look how gentle we are. It's not a real popular social media post. Look how gentle I am. No, it's like, ah, you know, we owned them. You read all that, you read all the stuff on The Guardian and all the stuff you read, it's like, they owned that person. They destroyed them. Have you ever seen, oh, they were so gentle with them? You'll never see that because nobody cares about that in social media circles. But God really cares about that. There's nothing wrong with being strong. Nothing wrong. Paul's a very strong individual. But he leads on the positive side with we were gentle. Unless you think he's just, you know, gentle, all right, so maybe he's just a little bit less than beating people up. Look at the illustration that he uses. We prove to be gentle among you. Look in your text. I'm not making this up. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Oh, there's a real macho thing. A nursing mother who gently, graciously brings her little baby to feed that baby and cherish and nourish that little one. There's no more tender scene in all of life than that. If you've watched your mom do that, if you've been around mothers who are caring and feeding their children, you guys, it is the most tender scene ever. Where they're nourishing, warming, and cherishing that little one, a time of bonding and encouragement. You don't grab a baby and say, I'm going to feed you. Right? It's a gentle, tender, caring action that is entirely focused upon the needs of the baby, not the needs of the mother. That's the idea. Paul says, look, we were gentle. We treated you carefully. There's kind of there's a variant here in the Greek text, which he could even be saying, look, we acted like infants among you. That is, we were so gentle, we were so kind that we were almost like infants ourselves, right? Without authority, without trying to, you know, some kind of power to force you into doing things. I think gentle is a great way to express it either way. We didn't use too much force, but really we came with the softest, kindest, most cherishing actions and thoughts because we wanted you to love Jesus. And sometimes we think of that as a feminine characteristic only. Paul says, look, I was like that. As a man, I was like a nursing mother in my attitudes, in my gentleness towards you. Don't think that, you know, it's macho to just be off, I don't want to show, I'm just going to be strong. And you know, no, there's a true gentleness. It's not a wimpiness. We've talked about that. Not kind of the wrong kind of male femininity. We're not talking about that. That's just ugly. We're talking about a true masculine expression of gentleness as well as the right feminine expression. That is, again, always coming with the desire to use the least amount of force, to not be forceful at all if necessary, and provide tenderly and graciously anything that might be needed. Men and women both do this. It can look a little differently as they live it out, but the emotion and the action behind it, the motivation, is the same. To graciously and tenderly care for the needs of another person, right? Shepherding, encouraging, and cherishing them. Tender cares first. So a gentle ministry, we proved to be gentle among you. We treated you kindly and carefully. You don't throw a newborn infant around. Guys, don't treat your friends like property. Don't treat the relationships you have with other people like, you know, you just bang around some animal. Or guys, you treat your friends, you treat other believers like a precious, valuable little ones. That's in how you would care for them. Again, you don't grab an infant. You're not rough with an infant. When you do that, it's child abuse, and people take away your children when you do that. Infants are to be cared for gently. Guys, people are fragile, and you care for them in that way. There's a strong side. He's going to talk about being a father later on and the exhorting, you know, encouraging side. Come on, get going as a dad. But as a mom, this motherly attitude is, look, I want to be tender with you. And people need that side of you, right? They need the strong get up from both men and women. Guys, again, because both these characteristics, the characteristic of strength and where a father would say, come on, you can do it, women do that too. This isn't a male-female versus female characteristic. Men should be gentle. Women should have strength. and vice versa. But he says, look, this tender care. And then really the idea of proper nourishment. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. The idea is a mother who is providing nourishment. Not only just cramming food in the child's mouth, but bringing the nourishment along with a gracious, tender care. Because if as ministers of the gospel, which each of you should aspire to be, not full-time necessarily, but just you're always ministering the truths of the gospel to one another, you need to learn how to do it gently and carefully, to bring the proper nourishment and to bring it with the proper amount of force. Okay, sometimes it needs the stronger hand. I get that. You need to stop that. Don't do that. We're going to come up with that characteristic. But oftentimes, because people are hurting, the Thessalonians were immediately moving into persecution as they were coming to Christ. The Jews were immediately persecuting them, coming down hard. And Paul says, look, I was gentle. I provided this food for you with an atmosphere of warmth and care. And I'd ask you, how good are you at that? Not just kind of your natural personality. I'm just kind of a gentle, you know, touchy-feely personality. That's not it. Do you actively put on a true kindness that when people are in your presence, hear me, they feel cared for? And I mean spiritual. I don't just mean, you know, I'm so nice and I would never say anything bad. He's already said that that's not the issue. That they know that you care about their spiritual welfare and that you want to warm them with the proper biblical nourishment by caring for them. Do you do that? Do you know enough about the Bible to actually bring the proper nourishment? And do you care enough about people to do so in a way that they know that you care for them? That their needs draw your compassion out, like the question that I asked. And they know you're not just using them. They know you're not just, you know, trying to get your own desire from them. That there's a true, but again, not just to care about, oh, you're so a wonderful person, and it's a true humanities care, one for the other. No, it's a biblical care. I want you to look like Jesus, to know Jesus, to walk with Jesus, because that's the very best thing for you in any circumstance, is that you would respond properly to the principles and truths of Scripture, and I'm going to care for you in order to do that. Because believers do that. High schoolers, junior hires do that for one another, and you need to think about it. In what way are you driven to take care of people and to meet their spiritual needs, and how are you doing that right now? Are you doing that to your younger siblings who are just annoying at times? And yet you are walking with them saying, you know what, I want to care for you. I want to show you what Jesus looks like. How can I help you? And with your friends who are wrestling and struggling, even your friends who are strong, because your friends who are doing well in Christ, they also need your compassion and your tenderness and your kindness, your gentleness to them. So you just need, this is very practical. You know, well, again, I'm not just a very compassionate guy. That's not an excuse for us. They say, well, my emotions don't naturally move in that direction. It's not an emotional thing. It's an affection of the heart to have care for one another. Guys, as leaders in this group, as leaders of the church, as shepherds, if we just kind of bash people with the gospel and try to force feed them the truth, we're not demonstrating the kind of care that Paul shows. When we walk with people through their difficulties, where we weep with them when they are struggling, and we come alongside and say, how can I warm you and cherish you and nourish you? How can I demonstrate care? Guys, we need to learn how to do that. The Apostle Paul says, look, you know we were like that, right? We proved, the word is just we were, but because there's a contrast from being throwing his weight around, so we demonstrated the reality of our gentleness and our care. And if he had been rough and harsh with the Thessalonians, they would have just immediately rejected his message. Because a friend that you've been rough and harsh with, you can't walk out of this room tonight and go, I've been great, I've been gentle to you, haven't I? They're going to be like, no. Right? Don't try to fake it. Instead, change. Ask forgiveness where you have not been kind and gentle, and then change your attitude and your affection towards that person, even if they're wrestling and struggling. We need to be driven by the sincerest desire to meet the needs of people and to tenderly care for them. Next is an affectionate ministry. So a tender ministry, a gentle ministry, never exerting more than the right amount of force to care for someone and always beginning with this gracious desire to make provision for them in their need. And then this affectionate ministry. Verse 8, why did they do this? Because they just wanted, because God commanded them, God commanded Paul, you got to go preach the gospel. All right, I'm going to do it. These people are difficult. I don't really like them. I'll even be gentle with them because I have to, but man, I don't have to like it. That's not what verse 8 says. Having, so the participle here, having, is the way in which he was exercising his gentleness. Having so fond an affection for you. We just loved you to death. He finishes his verse out by saying, "You, because you were very dear to us." The word there is beloved. It's the same word that God uses of God the Father uses of God the Son. His beloved Son. Paul says, "You are my beloved congregation. You are my beloved people." Does he ever even think about anybody else that way? This is a man thinking about other men and other women in this way, not as close friends, but those that he simply had the privilege of ministering to. Because we need to learn how to think like this. And I confess, this has not always been for, it's not for me an easy thing. Right, it doesn't flow through my personality necessarily, but it must and does flow out of Christ's life in me, and I have to learn how to express it more carefully. But this is true for me when it comes to the desire to pour out my life for you because of fond affection, not because I don't have anything else better to do. Or, I have to do this. Now, it's true that I have to do this, but my delight and the delight of every true shepherd, and I pray that your delight is that's because you just have a tremendously fond affection. Those people delight you. Being with them is delightful to you. It pleases you. That's the idea. I have a fond of, I just love to be around you. And I love to be in your presence, and it delights my heart to do so. Guys, this is by faith. It's not some warm emotion necessarily. Everybody's not easy to be around. You direct your hearts by faith to this. I'm going to have a fond affection for you, but it is my desire to delight in you, to have this deep felt heart love to care for you. Because how do you develop this? Again, you do it by faith. You do it by choosing to see people as God sees them, as those who are in need of help and in need of hope and in need of life and in need of ministry. This is how God sees people. He has a fond affection for them. He loves them. So you do this by faith, not by their perceived worth in your eyes. Well, that person can give me this. That person looks good this way. That person is not obnoxious. That person likes the same things I like, so I have a fond affection for them. Guys, that's just earthly, worldly affection. It's not a biblical fond affection. An affection by faith. I choose to delight in you. And choice doesn't make it less fond or less delightful because you're choosing to do that. Because if someone just has a natural affection for you, what good is that? They just like me because you like me. No effort involved, no choice. Sometimes people are like that. Like, why don't you just like me just because? Well, because it's hard to like people just because. And you might be totally annoying, so why would I just like you because? I like you because I choose in Christ to have a fond affection for you. I'm exercising affection towards you. This is not an emotion that just jumps out of your heart. It is an affection developed by faith to see people as God sees them, to care for them as God cares for them, and not as you would care for them. Right? And you just think about it this way. The person in this room that you like the least, I don't want you looking at them or high-fiving them, could you today have a fond affection for them? And the answer is yes. You could choose today to direct towards them your fond affection, whether or not you had a ton of emotions or not. Now, I think emotions grow in this kind of soil, right? Where you do have a more, you can have a more emotional response to them. But if you got to wait, how long are you going to wait? So you walk in this room and just everyone who walks by, you're like, oh, you just kind of melt in emotion. I have such a fond affection for you. You're such a wonderful person. Half the people in this room, probably more than half, you're never going to feel that way about, probably. But you can direct your affections towards them, saying, I'm fond of you. I have this affection for you because you're my brother and you're my sister in Christ. That's what Paul had. When I first saw my granddaughter, I had a fond affection. Right? Now, that was emotion bound up in that. Right? But it was also by choice and it was also by connection. She was part of my family. And I had a responsibility to her. And then also I had the precious privilege of holding her and helping care for her as granddads get to do. And it was this fond affection. Now, again, that's a more natural affection. But the idea that I would then seek and desire to build on that and choose to exercise that towards her is similar to how we try to build and exercise an affection towards one another. She is uniquely part of my life. And so each person in this room is to have a unique part in your life where you choose to extend love to them. Again, we don't know everybody the same. We don't have the same kind of relationship with everyone. But Paul says, look, I have a fond affection for all of you. He didn't have the same level of friendship with everybody. I'm not saying that. This is not a friendship level. I've reached fond affection friendship level. This is an attitude that I extend towards you regardless of what level of relationship we've had. Everyone in this room is to be viewed with fond affection. I care for you. I love you. I would like to give my life to you, because that's what he says. All right, so he says this affectionate ministry is an affectional pursuit of relationship. I think I gave you the word affectional, not just emotional. I mean that. It's a direction of the heart by faith, where I direct my desire towards you. And you can do that. Please don't ever believe that you have to somehow respond to your heart. Now, you know better than that. You have to direct it. You direct your desires by faith, whether emotion follows or not. And that's a constant thought and a constant prayer that I would choose to delight in you, that I would direct my affection towards you guys. And you can do that towards everybody in this room if you're a believer. If you're not, you can like the people that you like, and you can tolerate the people that you don't care much about. That's about as far as you can get. But believers can have a true biblical, faith-based, fond affection for everyone else in their sphere, that everyone else they come in contact with. Man, youth group would be a lot different, wouldn't it? Our next camp experience would look a lot different, wouldn't it? Nobody excluded, nobody gossiped about. You do not gossip about people you have fond affection for, ever, right? You would never say, man, I love you so much, and I'm going to tell all these stories about you. You would never do that. You will tell those stories, and you will gossip about people when you have no affection for them. If this were true of us across the board, then we wouldn't have those problems. Now, again, we're sinners. That is the problem. And there's unbelievers here. That's the other problem. Because unbelievers can't do that. They can be nice to people. I'm not saying if you go to camp, you got to be nice. You can exercise your will to be nice. But you can't exercise it to have fond affection because you got no faith. You have no Jesus inside your heart to enable you to do that. And again, you might track that down. If you can't by faith direct your affection towards the other people in this room, you might not be a Christian. In fact, if you can't ever do that, you're not a Christian. If you can only love the people that appeal to you, only direct your affection and attention towards people that can give you something, that's not Christian. Unbelievers do that, and they're really good at it. Okay, Christians are able to have fond affection. And it says, we were then well-pleased. Because I loved you so much, it was my delight. That's what well-pleased means. I was delighted to do that. I mean, you know what that looks like. Your parents ask you to take out the trash, and you're like, I'll do that. That's not being well-pleased, right? They ask you to take out the trash, you're like, yeah! And you race out the door with the trash. They're like, what happened? I was well-pleased, right? Well, rarely are you going to do that with the trash. But your friend's coming over, you're like, yes, they're coming. You're well pleased to receive them in your home, aren't you? Can't wait to go to Dollywood with your best bud or Disney World. I'd be well pleased to get that thing done. Paul says, we were well pleased. Look what he was well pleased to do. Look down at the text, verse 8. We were well pleased to impart to you, to give you something. When was the last time you were well pleased to just give something away? Love to give, right? That's what Christians do. They love to give. We're well pleased to impart to you two things. Not only the gospel of God. He's not denigrating the gospel of God. He's just simply saying, you got to give that. If I have a fond affection for someone, I have to give the gospel. Because that's the best thing they could ever hear. That's the most important thing. I guess you understand that. If you truly are having fond affection for people, if you truly love them, then the first thing you do for them is say, look, here's what Jesus did. And here's who you are. And you need to respond to Jesus in repentance and faith, or you're going to spend eternity in hell, and you're not going to be able to live for the very reason you were created and have an eternal, intimate relationship with God forever. You're going to be left out of all of that. You'll never please the Creator who died for you. So this is what you need. Because every person in your life must hear that and must know that from you. From your little brothers and sisters, to your parents, to your friends here in youth group, to the people that you work with, to your friends that you do hobbies with. If you have a fond affection for them, they must know the gospel. We were well pleased. It was our delight. I mean, it was easy. Again, this is by faith. Doesn't mean they floated into every, you know, into every witnessing situation. Oh, I'm overcome by emotion to share the gospel with you. By faith, directed love, which says, I delight to share the gospel. It is my passion to share the gospel with you, but not only the gospel. This is really important. So joyful instruction in the gospel is number 2, but number 3 is joyful giving of our lives. To impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. And for Paul, that was literal. Right? Well, I was willing. I put my life on the line for you. Now, for many of you, that's not the case. For none of us right now, really. If you tell the gospel to someone, you're probably not going to die. Like, you're not going to die. All the hype in America about how bad things are, nobody's going to kill you for sharing the gospel. Nobody, anywhere, all right, is going to kill you right now for sharing the gospel. I mean, almost without exception. If you're in North Korea, not so. If you're in China, not so much. They might. If you are in any Muslim country anywhere, you might get killed. So there are levels where this is true, actually, physically. But you guys, imparting your life is much more than your physical life, right? It's laying your own desires down. It's laying your own dreams down and saying, look, I'm laying my life down for you. And oftentimes that's harder to do if you're not going to die. It's funny. There's something about martyrdom which drives people to sacrifice. It's fascinating. If you read church history, you find that people actually, they would line up to be martyrs. I know that sounds weird, but that's how it worked. In fact, that was the calling card. Look, I'm going to go be martyred. Now, not everybody did that. I get that. But it's kind of a badge of courage. Yet, it's a whole lot harder to say, look, I'm going to give up my pleasures when I don't have to, and nobody's forcing me to, and I'm going to lay down my life for you when I could just go ahead and keep my own life. That's a lot harder, actually. So, guys, are you willing to do that? Your comfortable teenage life. I mean, you live for your comfort, right? You don't want your test to be too hard or your school to be too bad or your friends to not like you or anybody to ever gossip about you. You don't want any loved ones to die. You don't want to have the work at school be quite too hard. I mean, is that not our natural tendency? And you grumble and we grumble about everything that isn't good and easy? Do we not? That's who we are. Paul says, look, are you willing to lay all that down? Your desire to have all those other things? To give your life away to share the gospel and just to then share your lives with people? To be in their lives, to communicate with them, to love them, to point them to Christ, to care for them, to minister for them. Because think about that. Only believers can really do that. Unbelievers could care less about that part of it. You can be nice to your friends and sacrifice when it's good for you, but that's about it. Paul says, look, I'm laying my life down to share the gospel with you and to give you everything that I am. There's no part of me that I'm holding back. Man, what are you holding back? Well, I got to have this thing, and I got to have this relationship, and I got to have these friendships, and I can't have this kind of pain in my life. That's just too hard. Oh, man, you guys, we live in an emotionally debilitated generation. Anything that's difficult, people crumble. Again, I empathize with difficulty, believe me. Anybody that's lived very long, if you're an adult, you empathize with difficulty because adults have been through it, trust me. There's no adult sitting in this room that hasn't been through difficulty. You think adults can't empathize with you? You have no idea, none. They've been through things that you have never been through and you may never go through, and they can empathize with anything a teenager can go through, the adults in this room can empathize with. Don't lie to yourself and say, you don't understand me. You don't know how hard this is. Yes, we do. Harder than you will ever know. So we do empathize. But the bottom line is this. Are you willing then to lay your life down even when things are difficult, to not allow your difficulties to debilitate you? This is an attack of Satan upon your entire generation, that if anything hard happens to you, you are crippled for life and you can't continue because it's emotionally too difficult. That's a lie. God is able to strengthen and encourage you if you've been through sexual abuse, if you have parents that have been abusive. He can strengthen you to accomplish His work. You are not debilitated. You are not damaged goods. You do not have to spend your whole life recovering from difficulties you faced when you were in high school. You can recover. You can walk with God. He will strengthen you, and He asks of you and commands you to do so. That's not a word that this Christian generation will say. We live now in a Christian generation of pastors and leaders who say, look, if you've been harmed, probably going to spend your whole life recovering. No, you're not. You're always going to deal with the wrestles that you faced. I get that, but you do not have to. In fact, you must not spend your whole life just simply trying to overcome the difficulties you faced. Why? Because Jesus empowers you to overcome them. He empowers you to be strengthened through them. Guys, this is not without tender care. That's why Paul said, look, I'm like a nursing mother. I tenderly care for you. I don't say, look, you know, just fix that. But the issue is you can and must learn to walk through the difficulties you face and not allow the evil one to say, look, you're just done. You can't ever recover. You can. And we do that, again, by giving each other our lives. Why? Because he says, you've become very dear to us. This is an emotional, affectional, begins affectionately, moved, it has emotional components, and then it's an active choice to pour out into the lives of others. I mean, again, just think about this, and you're not answering this question. Who in your life have you cut off because they were too hard to minister to? Now, I'm not talking about someone who's walking away into sin and you can't be as close a friend to them as you were before. You need to cut that off. But you don't cut off your care for them and your affection for them and your desire to see them walking with Jesus. Who have you cut off? Because you didn't forgive them? Because they were just difficult? Because they did something bad to you? Because their lives are hard? Because they don't like the same things you like? Who have you cut off? So, look, I'm not going to give my life to that person. That's just too difficult to do. Paul says, look, we laid our lives down for you. Because you were dear to us, because we chose to place our affection on you, because we chose to value you, because that's what Jesus did. His value placed upon you makes you valuable. That's the sweetness of it. Intrinsically, we're not valuable. But as God places his value, we then have the precious valuation of the God of the universe placed upon us. And you and I need to place that same valuation on others. They say, I consider that valuable because I, by God's grace, according to his word, choose to value you, not because you have to somehow come up with intrinsic worth. Because why do people think diamonds are great? Because someone decided that they were really beautiful and that they were going to value them. And then they convinced everyone else in the world that they ought to do that too. And because everyone's convinced diamonds are valuable, but they're just pieces of rock. That's all they are. It's value, they're given value by the people who say, you ought to value that, and we all believe them, and so we do. But they're not intrinsically, I mean, in and of what they're made of, any better than a piece of granite you would pick up. They're not worth any more than that at all. Because people are valuable because God created them. He placed upon them his valuing, and therefore they have value. Because if you're just products of evolution, if you just showed up on this earth as a bunch of carbon molecules stuck together, I'm sorry, you don't have much value. You don't have any more value than anything else in the world. And that's what the world is telling you. You don't have any more value than an animal. You don't have any more value if you live in Switzerland. You don't have more value than a plant. There's laws against breaking leaves of plants because you've harmed the life. And yet you can kill babies and do all this. I mean, understand how this all works together? If everything is the product of evolution, nothing is valuable. If you are the product of a holy God who placed his value upon you, you are valuable in that way. Because that's the value we place on one another. Because God said that that was true. And God valued us in that way. And so therefore we love one another. We have this joyful giving of our lives to them. Now I just want to get this next part started. We're not going to finish it. But because the idea is his ministry is a hard-working ministry. So just read that next part with me. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, because of his great affection, because of his great love, he gave his life. And how did he demonstrate that? It's really important. That's why I'm hooking these together with just a couple minutes left. The way that he demonstrated their great value and his great affection was not simply by emoting towards them, walking into the room and going, you're so wonderful, let's all sit around and tell each other how wonderful we are, and that's how I'm valuing you. The world kind of says it that way. With your words, you got to make sure you don't offend anybody and tell them how wonderful they are. No, he said, look, I showed you this by working night and day. I demonstrated the value that I placed and God's value by working. And by the way, God demonstrates your value by working for you. The value he placed upon you, he demonstrates that reality by what? By sending his son to die for you, by working. Jesus said, look, while I'm here on earth, I'm always working and my Father is working. He's working on your behalf. Guys, if you're going to truly demonstrate the value of other people, you're going to lay your life down by working for them, exerting your energy, labor, and hardship. Now, again, I've been coming after this generation for the fact that they are unwilling to exert labor many times. They want everything easy. Now, that's always been true. Okay, we always want to get, because you want to get lots of likes and then make money by doing nothing. You want to throw out a couple videos out there and a little bit of, you know, maybe a good music video that you got, and you want to launch into superstardom. Well, some people actually do that. But the issue is, what are you willing to put blood, sweat, and tears into? working night and day. And wouldn't you want that to be the most valuable thing in the world, which is the lives of people properly related to Jesus? Because I like to do all kinds of stuff. I love to jump off mountains and, you know, rappel up mountains and climb up stuff. And, you know, I work hard to do that kind of stuff. I mean, I'll get up really early in the morning to go biking. I'll stay up all night trying to climb a mountain. I've done that a couple times where, you climb three in a row. You climb the one, you start at like 4 in the morning, you get up, you get down by 9, you sleep 2 hours, you get the next one, you climb the next 14, or you get maybe 2 hours of sleep. You get back too late, you fall exhausted into bed, you sleep for an hour or two, and you climb the next one, you come back, and you're absolutely wiped out, and you love it, right? Because the delight in doing that drove you. But there's something more important to me than that. People say, well, why do you get up early, and why do you try to lead a disciplined life as often as I fail at that? Because there's something in my life that drives me, and that's the privilege of ministering the gospel to people, sharing with them the message that will enable them to be saved from eternal hell. Guys, that's worth my night and day. That's worth getting up at 5 or 4 or 3 in the morning, again, as that's appropriate, and you know, you don't destroy your body doing that. That's worth staying up late at night. That's worth every ounce of effort I could ever give it, and it's worth more than any of those other things. I will do those things when I can. I'll get up early and do a fun bike ride when the sun is rising up, going up towards Cumberland. That's awesome. Riding Cades Cove from my house, and you got the bears. Guys, that's an awesome experience. But there's things that are worth my effort that are a lot more important than that. Because I want you to learn to, like Paul, be willing to expend your whole life for the thing that really matters, which is that people would know and love and serve Jesus and be rightly related to him for all of eternity, because that's worth every amount of effort. We're gonna work our way through what Paul meant when he says working night and day. We're gonna dig down into that next week, not now. But here's what I want you to think about. I talked about this fond affection, this tender care, this gentleness. Are you exhibiting that by directing your effort night and day, your physical, mental, spiritual effort in reading his word and praying and getting in people's lives and spending time with them and doing the things the Bible says and encouraging it? Are you giving yourself, or are you just saying you love people, saying you care for them? Paul didn't just say it, he lived it. And are you working? It says labor and hardship. Hardship there, the word, is working to the point of absolute exhaustion where you cannot even move. Working with blood and sweat and tears. So that's the challenge. As you go to your small groups, I want you to think about, are you starting to do that, and are you willing? Believers are willing, even as we wrestle. Our spirits are willing. Our flesh is weak. Will you exhibit your fond affection, your tender care, your gentle kindness, in active effort extended towards people night and day? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for these precious young people. Lord, I pray that they would see in you, find in you, someone worth working night and day for, someone worth giving the fullness of labor and toil. Father, that their fond affection for others would be because of their delight in you, and that they would find and see others as worthy of that affection, not because of who they are, but because of who you are, of delighting in other people because of your delight in us and your delight in them, and not because of something we get from them. Lord, I pray for those here whose hearts are just cold here. They're like, this means nothing to them. Or that they would recognize their ability to care for others will be built around their submission to you and repentance and faith, and that they would run to you tonight, their cold hearts being warmed by the truth of the gospel and their desire to honor you and to honor the people around them in that. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.